I'm a creature of habit. At least after that one song, I was putting down the hymnal. And he said, another one. So that's good. So, but just we get into a routine of stuff. So if you could turn to Isaiah 7, I'm going to begin here for the next 3 weeks looking at Isaiah 9 verses 5 and 6, or 6 and 7 actually. And so I'm going to take a little break from Luke and look in Isaiah here up through Christmas here. But as you open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7, I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, when it speaks of all these things that happened leading up to Jesus' birth, says, "Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So in Matthew we read about the things that were written by the prophet Isaiah, and these things were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in that a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so we see that prophecy fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This virgin that conceived. This was all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, in fact. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between the serpent and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Back in Genesis 3:15, we read of the seed of a woman that would bruise the head of Satan. The seed of woman, not the seed of a man, but the seed of a woman. It's the first time this seed, this promised seed that was to defeat Satan, was prophesied. And then in Galatians 4, verse 4, we read, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." And so we read throughout the Bible, this seed of a woman, this virgin that shall conceive, this son that was made of a woman. Mary, when the angel told her she was to have a child, she said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" So Mary was a virgin when she conceived our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isaiah 7:14, where I had you turn, says this, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So there's a prophecy of the virgin conceiving, bearing a son. His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. We read that same verse that I began with in Matthew 1:23 that says Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy. And Isaiah is full of all kinds of prophecies concerning the Messiah. Messianic prophecies. Prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. In fact, only the book of Psalms has more messianic prophecies than Isaiah. And Psalms, that's not really fair, because Psalms has 150 chapters. It's a huge book. Isaiah is pretty big too, 66 books. But Isaiah is the second most with messianic prophecies. It's full of things. As you read in the Gospels, it says, "And this was done that it might be fulfilled by the prophet Isaiah, saying this." So over and over we go to Isaiah, and we see that he prophesied 700 years before Christ was born about the coming Messiah. Isaiah 53, we've all heard this, reads this, and I'll just read it. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." So Isaiah 53, and that's just the middle part of Isaiah 53, describes Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection perfectly. Isaiah is full of messianic prophecies. In Isaiah 50, verse 6, We read, I gave my back to the sinners and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Speaking of our Savior, who was whipped on his back, who they plucked the hairs of his beard, who they yelled shameful things at, who they spit upon. Isaiah 52, verse 14, we read, as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. I mean, Jesus, when he was on the cross, it says that his face was so marred, it was so beat up, more than any man. We read of these prophecies in Isaiah. And it's in that, looking at prophecies of the Messiah in Isaiah, that we come to Isaiah chapter 9. I'd ask you to turn there. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah is full of messianic prophecies, and here's another one that we're going to focus on here for 3 weeks. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. If you'll stand with me, we'll read Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Looking at what the Bible says about our Lord and Savior. Written 700 years before Christ, here's what it says about the coming Christ. It says, Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for each person that's able to make it here today. Lord, help us to learn from this. Help us to see the son that you've given, the child that was born to us. And Lord, help us to worship your son and worship you in spirit and in truth that we glean from your word. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life that you've given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you would watch over this Bible study, this sermon, as we look at your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. These verses are never actually quoted in the New Testament like many other verses in Isaiah are, where it says, this was done that it might be fulfilled by the prophet Isaiah saying such and such. So how do we know this is talking about the Christ? First of all, it's very evident just reading it. But we can also look at the beginning of this chapter. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. It says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. So now we know it's talking about Jesus. Right? Does that look like that's talking about Jesus? Or does it look more like, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given? I mean, we can recognize 6 and 7, but actually, Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, that's speaking about Jesus. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. And then we can say this with certainty because the Bible says it with certainty. And so we can go to Matthew chapter 4, one of those passages where it says, you know, this might be fulfilled that it was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And he will quote verses 1 and 2. So we know in Isaiah chapter 9, we're speaking of the Messiah, speaking of the Christ. Matthew chapter 4, let's begin with verse 12. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. So when John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And so you'll recognize there, verses 15 and 16 are the verses, Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. You can see that he did some more interpreting for us in explaining these things. But we know then that Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, let's go back there, is speaking about Jesus. And Jesus fulfilled this prophecy when he went into Galilee. And we see down at the end of verse 1, it says, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. So we're speaking about this light that's to come into Galilee of the nations. And Jesus, he departed and went into Galilee, to Capernaum. He went to those parts of Israel, into Galilee. And in verse 2 it says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. Now who was this light that they saw? Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus, in John 1 verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Jesus is the light, the true light. And so when we read here in Isaiah 9 verse 2, that the people in Galilee saw a great light, and even though they were in the valley of the shadow of death, the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. That light in verse 2 is Jesus Christ. We wouldn't have known that. I wouldn't have known that's a messianic prophecy, except that the New Testament told me. There's going to be so many things, I believe, that we read in the Old Testament that we don't understand our prophecies of Jesus, that when we get to heaven, he'll explain. They were. Remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, he went through, beginning with Moses and the law, through the prophets, explaining all the things, how they concerned him. So there's so many things in the Old Testament that point to Jesus Christ. Many of them we're not probably, we probably just read right over. But here we know this great light that was seen in Galilee was Jesus. And so we know the topic here in Isaiah 9, it begins with talking about the Messiah. So when we come to verse 6, we can know also it's talking about the Messiah. And so let's begin in verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Who did Jesus come for? For unto us. It didn't come for them or that people, or though it was for unto us. The angel said the angel was speaking to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto us this child is born. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ Lord. Jesus came for all the world. Jesus came for us sinners. Right? He didn't come for those that were already righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. Praise the Lord, he came for sinners. Jesus said, or the Bible says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So Jesus came for us. He came unto us, to the people, not to a high elite people, not to a people that was already, you know, perfect, not to a special class, but to all. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Jesus came for all. It says, unto us a child is born. So Jesus, this is a prophecy of the Messiah. The Messiah would come as a child. The Messiah would come being born as a child. Obviously, if you're born, you're a child. But God could have sent his Savior already as a full-grown man. We read of Melchizedek, who was a forerunner, a type of Jesus Christ in Genesis 14. And Melchizedek, it looks to me like he had no beginning. He came in the form of a man and came down and blessed Abraham in the form of a man. He didn't come as a child that was born and raised up. God could have sent his Savior as a full-grown man, just like Adam, the first Adam, came. He wasn't born out of a womb. He came as a complete, full-grown man. But this says the Messiah wouldn't be somebody sent from heaven just in a full shape. This is somebody that would be born as a child. A child would be born. And so it's kind of interesting to think of Jesus as a child. You know, was he a precocious child? Did he do everything early? I mean, he's God in the flesh. Did he just speak like when he was Kai's age? Was he just, you know, quoting Bible verses and everything? The Bible doesn't say he did. It doesn't say he didn't. But it'd be interesting to see how Jesus was as a child. But I think Philippians 2 can kind of give us an inkling of what he was like, because I don't think he changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Because think of that. Our Savior, The Creator of the world came as a child. Unto us a child is born. But I believe he came as a normal child. Philippians 2 verses 5 through 8 says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So he knew he was God. We know at the age of 12, Jesus said, you know, "I was in my Father's house." He knew that God the Father was his Father. Jesus knew he was God. He knew who he was. It wasn't a secret to him. So you would think if a child knew that he was the creator of the world, he might act a little different. But here's what it says in verse 7, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." So I believe that Jesus, he wasn't known for being a savant or somebody that could just, you know, do all these amazing type things of, you know, knowing things because he was God. But he actually humbled himself, it says in verse 8, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross." And so there's, Jesus wasn't known for his great feats as an infant, as a child, I believe, because he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And so he was born as a child. He was God's son. He knew it. But even knowing that, he still humbled himself. He still took on himself the form of a servant. He was still made in the likeness of men. So we know, we can go back to Isaiah chapter 9, "Unto us a child is born." And that's at Christmas we think of Jesus, the baby, in the manger. Every year, Jesus, a baby in a manger. Jesus, a baby. And it can be, I think, a danger of Christmas, is that we can always think of Jesus as this baby in a manger. Right? You look at medieval art, back in the 12, 13, 14, 1500s, all that art has Mary, full-grown, beautiful, big, and the little baby Jesus. It's all the focus on baby Jesus. And we know that he came as a child. But for the emphasis that the Bible puts on Jesus as a baby, I think we put a lot more on it than the Bible does. The Gospel of Mark doesn't even mention it. The Gospel of John doesn't even mention his birth. Matthew gives 1.5 chapters, really, to, we'll say 2 chapters, well, a lot of it's genealogy, 1.5 chapters to his birth. Luke gives 1 chapter. All the rest of the Gospels is about Jesus as a man. Right? We can focus too much on Jesus as a baby, as a child, and he came as a child. That's part of his history. But we know that he grew and he waxed strong in spirit. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. We don't worship Jesus as a baby. The wise men came at that time and worshiped a baby. We don't worship a baby. We don't worship a child. We worship the man Christ Jesus. The Bible says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So we never want to forget that, yes, Jesus was a child that was born unto us, he was given unto us, but he grew, he waxed strong in spirit, he grew in grace, and we're saved by the man Christ Jesus, by what he did in his ministry. And so though it's important how he was born, it's not the most important thing about Jesus. And really, if you look at our culture, Christmas is the high time of maybe the Christian year, you would say. You know, more people probably, Easter may be one thing, but Christmas is a big thing. And I don't know that that hasn't maybe gone a little bit too far. I don't know. Because the Bible sure doesn't make it a huge thing. But it does say that he came as a child. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." We're back in Isaiah 9:6. He was born as a child. He came unto us. And it says, "Unto us a son is given." Now, Jesus was not the son of Joseph, as it was supposed. We all have an earthly father. Jesus had no earthly father. And this is interesting because Jesus could not be the Messiah and be the son of Joseph. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. Because if Jesus was the son of Joseph, he could not be the King of Kings. And we're going to see why here. One reason why. So Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 24. We're looking at Jesus as a son. Was he the son of Joseph? Okay, verse 24. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. So he's talking about this king named Coniah. He's also known as Jeconiah or Jehoiakim. Okay? And he said, even if Jehoiakim, even if Jeconiah, this Coniah king, was a signet on my hand, I would still cast you and pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hands of the Chaldeans. So God is saying his mind is made up that Judah is going to be taken over by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and they will be in captivity for 70 years. No matter even if Jeconiah was the greatest king ever, the mind is made up. But he says in verse 26, and I will cast thee out and thy mother that bare thee into another country where you were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. They want to return back to Jerusalem, to Israel. Not yet, he says. Is this man Coniah, that's the king, Jehoiakim, Jeconiah, is this man Coniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David, and ruling any more in Judah. So the Bible says in verse 30 that of this man Jeconiah, Jehoiakim, that one of these last kings of Judah, okay, it says nobody of his seed will sit upon the throne of David and will rule any more in Judah. Right? So let's go to Matthew chapter 1. So Jeconiah in Jeremiah 22:30 says he will never have any of his seed that will rule on the throne of David. Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. Matthew 1, verse 16 says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. It doesn't say, and Jacob begat Joseph, who was the father of Christ, right? It says, Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. The Bible's very clear to make sure that Joseph wasn't called the father here. But this lineage that we see in Matthew chapter 1 is the lineage of Joseph, who was not the father of Christ, but who was the husband of Mary. And if we go back and read all the way through and see Joseph's lineage, we go to verse 11. And Josias begat Jeconias. We just read about Coniah. Jeconias and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after that they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and so forth. So we see that Joseph was in the lineage of Jeconiah, right? And we saw that Jeconiah, in Jeremiah 22, verse 30, God said, none of your seed will ever rule on the throne of David, will never rule in Judah. So if Jesus was of the lineage of Jeconiah, Jehoiakim, he could not rule on the throne of David. But we know that Jesus, he is the root and offspring of David. He will rule forever in Jerusalem on the throne of David. But if he was strictly from Joseph, he could not reign. But praise the Lord, he's not from Joseph. He is a son, but he's not the son of a man. He's the son of God. He was born of a virgin. He is God's son. The Bible said in Psalm 2, verse 7, I will declare the decree of the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. God had one son that he begat. One begotten son. And to beget means that you actually have it physically from your seed. Now we can have sons and daughters that we beget. We can have sons and daughters that we adopt. God has only one son that he begat. His only begotten son. God has many sons and daughters, but only one that he begot. That means the rest of his sons and daughters are those that he adopted. So we all can be adopted into the family of God, but God had one son, one only begotten son. And that was through the seed of a woman, which was Mary, but the power of the highest overcame her, so that that which was born of her shall be called the Son of God. And the devil knew that Jesus was the Son of God. The devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone be made bread. He took him up to a pinnacle and said, If thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down from thence. So the devil knew he was the Son of God. The Bible makes it clear he's the Son of God. The Bible says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and this son was the Son of God. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He also knew he was the Son of man. But he said this, he said, well, actually, let's go back to Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a son is given. So we have a son. Jesus the Son was the Son of God. And it says, unto us a son is given. God gave his son to us. It was a gift to mankind that God gave his son to us. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God gave his son, Jesus Christ, to grow up as a child, to be born, to wax strong in spirit, to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge, and so that he could dwell among us and we could behold his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God gave His Son. Unto us a Son is given. God gave His Son to us. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So Jesus Christ was a gift that God gave to us. God gave His Son to us. And then Jesus, as Dale was kind of speaking about, God gave us His Son, and then Jesus gave Himself for us. God gave us Jesus. Jesus gave us Himself for us. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. That Son of God, the Son of the Highest, was given to mankind. And then Jesus Himself gave Himself for us. Titus chapter 2. Verse 13 tells us, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our great God. He is our Savior. Jesus Christ is the great God and Savior who gave Himself for us. And so unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. God gave us His Son. Then Jesus gave Himself for us. Look at Titus 2:14. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Jesus came for us. God gave Jesus for us because we were lost. Humanity was lost. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. We were lost before we found Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, and think back yourself to before you came to Christ. This is speaking of you and of me before we knew Jesus. It says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. When we were without Christ, we had no hope. And we were without God in the world. Really, we were reading a children's book the other night, and it was a book, you know, a Christian book, but it was talking about God in general terms, and God loves you, and God this, and God that, and God's, you know, will have you live forever. Never talked about Jesus or what Jesus did for us and that He gave Himself for us, just that God loves us and God will take us all to heaven with Him. But the Bible says if we're without Christ, if we don't have Christ in us, then we are without God in the world. It's a nice thing to think that God is with every one of us. And I know God and you know God. We all know God. But the Bible says that if we're without Christ, we're without God. We're without hope. The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ, the Son. And so God gave us His Son. Unto us a Son is given. And then Jesus came to save us. Jesus said of Himself, He said, For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. So Jesus came. The man, Christ Jesus, came to seek and save that which is lost. Because we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. The wages of sin is death. We had nothing to look forward to other than condemnation. But Jesus came to save us. And so this gift that Isaiah 9:6 is talking about, this child that was born, this son that was given, God gave him to us, and Jesus Christ gave himself for us. He shed his blood for us. He died for us. The Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The one who knew no sin was Jesus. And God made Jesus, the one who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so just looking at these first parts of Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." We can learn a lot about our Savior Jesus Christ. Things that we need to be reminded of about our Savior Jesus Christ the whole time. And in Christmas, we think of Jesus Christ, the child that was born in the manger. We think of a baby. And that definitely is biblical. Christ came as a child. He didn't come as a full-grown man. But that's not all we should think about at Christmas. We want to think about the full thing, because the majority of the Gospels is about the man Christ Jesus and what he taught us and what he did for us. He came into the world to save sinners. That's the number one message still during Christmas time that we need to share, that we need to think about. It's not just this baby being born and how neat it was in a manger, but about what he came to do. God gave him to us so that he would give himself for us, so that he could die for our sins, so that he could, as it says in Titus 2, verse 14, so that he could redeem us from all iniquity. If we have Christ Jesus in us, we have been redeemed, we've been bought, we've been paid for. All our iniquity has been paid for by Christ Jesus on that cross. He took the penalty for our sins. He redeemed us. Look on in verse 14 here, and let's finish here. Jesus Christ gave himself for us. And I believe this is still a message of Christmas. We don't want to just focus just on the manger. We're going to focus on the man, Christ Jesus, what he did for us. And he came to redeem us from all iniquity. He did that by dying on the cross, by shedding his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And Jesus Christ, when we take communion here in 2 weeks, he said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many for the remission of sins." So Jesus looked forward to that dying and his blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. That's very important. And he came to save sinners. But he also came, it says in verse 14, he gave himself for us, number one, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and number two, to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He came to also call him out a people. And the church is the called out ones. To pull out a group of people from the world, a people that would not be of the world, a people that would be his. Purify unto himself a peculiar people. So number one, we see that he came in order to have a group of people that would be purified, that would be made pure, to be, you know, gotten rid of all the stuff that makes us impure. Jesus came to die for us. He died for our sins. But also, practically, in this world, right now, he wants us to be pure from all sin. He came to purify us, purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now, if you think of a peculiar people, there in Titus 2:14, you think of a weird group of people. Peculiar doesn't really sound good today. But it means it's different, and we are to be different than the world. The church, when I say church, I mean the followers of Jesus Christ, should not look just like the world. Not because of external man-made rules. We don't make ourselves different because we make a bunch of our own rules and say, "This is what we should do, bam, 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 bam." But because of the commands that God has given us in the Bible. If we listen, we read, and we apply the commands that God's given in the Bible, we're going to be a peculiar people. And that's not because of any man-made rules or regulations. That's because of what God has said, what God has done in our life, what we see God wants us to do, what he's convicting us to do. We're going to become a peculiar, a different people. We're not going to look like the world. And that's what Jesus came to do. He said, "I came to redeem us from iniquity." He came, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and to purify himself unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. To be zealous of good works. If we finish there, that means to be excited about, to be looking for a way to do good works. And that could be going to Mexico and building a house for somebody. That's a good work. It could be going to the rescue mission and helping there. It could be doing all kinds of things. The Bible says, you know, if you give a cup of water to somebody in His name, you'll in no wise lose your reward. So we can think, yeah, I got a good work that's planned for the future, and I'm going to save up and do all this. And in 2018, I'm going to do this good work. We can be doing good works all along the way. If a cup of cold water qualifies, almost anything qualifies. But we should be zealous to do those things. And that means day to day to day. And that doesn't mean just saving up to go over to a foreign country. It means today, in our actions, in our words, in our thoughts, we should be zealous for good works. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And if we would have that mind in us that's in Christ Jesus right there, that if we would let nothing be done through our own vainglory, but have a lowliness of mind about ourselves and esteem others better than ourselves, and that's a good work. That's a way that we can be zealous of good works and put others above and be servants to all. And in our marriages, at school, at the workplace, wherever we're at in our relationships, if we have that mind in us that's in Christ Jesus, that's a good work. If we are esteeming others better than ourselves and putting others before ourselves. And so I don't think these good works are just something that are out there in the future. There's things that we can do right now, and things as simple as serving another, as letting somebody else take preeminence, letting somebody else have this or that before us. As we talked about on Wednesday, wars and fighting and strife comes from our own lusts and desires, wanting stuff, you know, more than somebody else should have. So we can die to self daily for these type things. And that's what Jesus, I think, has us to do. He came to die for us, to redeem us from iniquity, but also to purify to Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So let's do those good works. Let's do those things daily, and that's just in the car ride home with your children, with your husband, with your wife, with your brothers and sisters, to love one another, put them first. And we do it because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. And so as we go through here in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, I want to focus on definitely the Christmas, the son that was given, the child that was born, but also focus on the man Christ Jesus, because that's who we worship. That's who died for us. That's who's up in heaven. He's not a child up in heaven. He is a man, Christ Jesus, up in heaven that's preparing a place for us. It's a man, Christ Jesus, that will come back for us. So we want to make sure that we're worshiping the man, Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. And Lord, help us to love You by serving You and to serve You by serving others, and to put ourselves second and others first in all our relationships. Lord, forgive us where we failed doing that. Lord, I ask forgiveness for myself. And I know there's others here that have failed in that this last week. Lord, help us to be peacemakers in our relationships, to be ones that follow Your example. Lord, we thank You for redeeming us from all iniquity by dying on the cross. Thank You, Father, for sending Your Son, for having Him be born made of a woman, not in the line of Jeconias, but the only begotten Son of God, so that He might sit forever on the throne of David, He might rule forever in Jerusalem. And Lord, help us to be faithful servants here during this life that we live, these 70, 80, 90 years that we have, you know, Lord willing. Help us to be servants here with everything that we do, to be a peculiar people. Help us to be zealous of good works daily and by the minute, by the second, to have that mind in us, and to do that by looking unto You, looking unto Your Son and the example He set. Lord, we thank You for the message of Christmas, that You did give us a child that was born, and that child was born and gave Himself then for us so that we might be redeemed from our sin. Lord, I thank You for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.